would like for you to turn back to John chapter 9. We're concentrating on verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to read the context to you. And then we're going to do some review here, and then we're going to move to Matthew 25, where I'll be doing a verse-by-verse over the next 3 weeks on three parables about when night comes. And I want you to notice in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is today. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle. And he applied it. He applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated scent. So he went away, washed, and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" And others were saying, "This is he." And still others saying, no, that doesn't even look like him, or it's like him. But he kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and I washed, and I received my sight." And then he said to them, "Where is he?" And he said, I don't know." Now, one of the things that we didn't talk about last week, talked about Wednesday, was that this was on a Sabbath. And as a result, controversy broke out because you don't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, listen, we got to work the works while it's still day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We work, he says, the works of God, because why? The night is coming. When no one can work, when no one can repent, when no one can believe, when you are done, when night comes and you're done, no work. It's if you don't have anything right with God, it's too late. So he says, we got to do it while it's still day, because night's coming. And then he says this, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And you know what he does? He gives light to this blind man's eyes. That's what he does. The light of the world, as he says in chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. You believe in me, you won't walk in darkness anymore. You won't walk in darkness. And so what he does is he gives him sight. And so the Pharisees are going to just go ballistic over it. This man, he healed on a Sunday. He can't be from God. Or Sabbath. Can't be from God. And yet Jesus is saying, listen, we work the works of God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because night's coming. And when night comes, there's judgment. When night comes, there's a settling of the accounts. When night comes, the door is shut and you can't get in. This is the urgency of today, right now, right here, because you don't know when your night is coming. You might have an idea, but you don't know. And it always seems like there will always be time for what? For more opportunity. And so you put off today what God says to do today, and you go on, and you go on, and you go on, and you still live in your sin, and you still live in bitterness, and you still live in anger, and you still live in lust, and you do all these things when God says, I've come to do this work in your life today, right now. You hear the voice of God, you run with it, you respond to it, because night's coming, is what he says. We must work the work of God. Or the works of God. Now, I want you to go back for a moment to John chapter 6, verse 26 through 27, because this is the explanation of what the works of God are. Chapter 6, verse 29. Actually, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That's 5,000 men and their families. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God, on the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The work of God is a faith. Bible calls that the obedience of faith. You find it in Romans chapter 16, verse 26. It's an obedience that flows from faith. When you believe in Jesus, it's not some kind of intellectual assent to some information that you get. No, it's this word of God of who he is and what he comes to do in your life, so that you just don't have information, you get transformation. Where you are changed from glory to glory, where you are changed in this life, where you repent of your sin and you turn from your sin and you believe who he is and what he did 2,000 years ago that he did just for you. That's the works of God, to believe on him. Which is really unusual, because Paul would say you're not saved by works. And we know what he's saying, because he's saying this about Abraham and says he was not saved because he got circumcised, or he got saved because he went. No, he got saved because he believed that God would make him a great nation. And God reckoned him as righteous. And out of that, what does it do? It comes a work, an ethic, a behavior, a change. Yeah, kind of slow, because he does some awful things. Like he goes into Hagar, thinking that Hagar is the one. And he's not. She's not the one. Or he sells his wife off as a sister. And the king of that area takes her into the harem. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like good behavior. But God's at work. God's moving. He says, hope against hope, he believed, fully assured that what God promised, he would do. What are we believing in the promise when we come to Jesus? When we're born again? When the light opens up our own eyes like this blind man? What is it that we believe? We believe who he is, what he's done, and what we become. And then what we keep on becoming. And I'm afraid that through our discipleship, sometimes the church has failed miserably in saying, listen, this is an ongoing journey from glory to glory. And as you've received him, so walk in him. And how did you receive him? You repented of your sin and you believed in the gospel. And he came into your life not to lay dormant or powerless, where you keep getting your head beat in the rest of your life by the enemy. But he comes in to truly, truly transform you. Bible calls this the obedience of faith. That there's an obedience that comes forth from my faith that is not simply that doesn't earn my salvation. It just shows me, it shows the world, and it shows my heart that I really know him, because my nature is changed and my desires are changed. Why? Because I believed and he sent the Spirit of God to transform us into his image. You know, when you look at scripture, you see it laced. For instance, you see it for salvation itself. John 3:36, John the Baptist says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." But watch this. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God the wrath of God abides on him." Notice, John the Baptist is proclaiming Jesus. He's proclaiming who he is. And he says, you got to believe in him. And listen, if you believe in him, you will walk after him. But if you don't obey him, you will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. James, like we saw Wednesday night, says, listen, a faith without works or fruit is dead. It's like the body without the spirit. It's like a corpse in the funeral home or the graveside. It's dead. It has no life. And he's saying that if you say you have faith, but this thing is not coming out of your life, the work of love, the work of life, the work of joy, the fruit of the Spirit, you ought to be questioning. You ought to be asking. You ought to be examining your life, because my Bible says, and your Bible says, that this faith is a powerful thing that saves you, right? It saves you from what? It saves you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then one day from the presence of sin. Amen. Amen. It's a journey. And the question you got to ask is this happening in my life? This is not just about what we often call just a ticket punch into heaven. No. It is a beginning, it has an end, and it has this great abundant life in the middle. From the day you believe, from the time night comes. It's for salvation itself. It's for the abundant life in Christ. Hebrews 3:18 says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" In other words, they said no to God. They didn't go into the promised land, so we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. My faith and obedience is linked, and so is yours. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's for salvation itself. It's for the abundant life in Christ, and it's for good works that we might walk in it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." No question. Grace is the gift of God in your life. You can't earn it. It's unmerited. And we believe this work of God that he does, and we put our faith in it, and it's not as a result of works. These works do not save us. But then he says in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." This is the power of faith. It just is. I want you to keep your place here, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We call this the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's folks who just heard God and believed and by their faith obeyed what he asked them to do and saw marvelous, marvelous results. Faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for, verse 1. It's the conviction of things not seen. "For by it the men of old gained approval." And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. In other words, we have faith to believe in Creator God, not some kind of scientific evidence. It's great. We see it. We see it all the time. But it's a faith. It's a faith work. That we believe that God made the world, everything that's seen, out of things which, made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he is still speaking. You know the story, Cain and Abel. We don't have time to look at it, but just real briefly, they both bring offerings. God has regard for Abel's, and then doesn't for Cain, and Cain becomes angry. Why? Because he's got an angry problem. That's why. And I'm going to tell you this, you never, ever substitute faith for works, or substitute works for faith. Cain has no desire to change his heart. And so he comes with a sacrifice without faith, without a work, without an ethic, and therefore God rejects it. And he becomes so angry, he kills his brother. You say, well, that's not so great for Abel. I don't know. He goes straight to be with God, right? Number one. Number two, and his faith is still speaking. He offered a better sacrifice. How? By faith. By believing. In faith. A couple of more here, and then you can move on and look at it another time. But notice, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And how was he pleasing to God? Well, notice the next. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I want you to notice something. This faith does something for you personally. It does something for you eternally. It does something for your family. I mean, when you look at this Noah being warned about something that was just utterly just foolish to the world's eyes. You're building a boat in the middle of nowhere? A big boat like this? And it takes you 100-something years? Why are you doing that? Because God told me. And I believe him. Like we said last week, he's a preacher of righteousness. He's speaking faith. He's speaking warning. And then what happens? The rain starts, the boat's door is shut, and everyone who mocked him, everyone who did not hear the voice of God, every one of them could not get into the ark. And the Bible says he prepared it for the salvation of his household, and he condemned the world through it. Folks, faith without works is dead. And Jesus says, he says it so clearly, while it is day, we must believe in this great God and we must give all to him. We just sang about this faith when we sang about, I depend on you. I depend on you right now. I depend on you later. And one day I'll depend on you when I die and you come and you get me and I'm resurrected from the dead. I'll depend and I'll believe on you. You sang that. Do you live it? Do you walk according to it? Night is coming. That's what he says. When it's too late. I know a number of you weren't here and a number of you didn't read, but I'm just going to tell you what night is. Night is the end of life. It's when we pass or we're incapacitated for the rest of our life and we have no more opportunity. No opportunity to make things right. No opportunity to forgive, to ask for forgiveness. No opportunity to say to God, oh God, I'm a sinner. No opportunity if you're lost to be saved. It's done. The door of the ark is shut. It's the end of opportunity when judgment comes. It's when no man can work. You don't pray anymore. You don't believe anymore. I mean, you can't believe anymore. And light is rejected. This man who is the light of the world. And your obedience gets delayed and conviction is dismissed and opportunity is presumed endless. And then night comes and the door is shut. And he's saying, listen, I'm the light of the world. And as long as I'm in the world, I'm that light. But night's coming when Jesus leaves. But then there's a new light when the Spirit of Jesus comes into our lives and he says, you're the light of the world, right? A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and they put just a basket over it. No, it gives light to everybody around them. And all of a sudden, it's light again. It's day again. Why? Because of the church of the living God. You and me, light. Giving witness of the light. It's a powerful, powerful thought and a powerful thought of great influence that you and I have before the night comes for good. And it is coming. Matter of fact, Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I want you to turn there, and this is where we'll be the rest of the morning. I'm just entitled this piece, When Night Comes. And when night comes, the bridegroom Jesus is going to return for his bride, and the door will be shut. And if you don't have the oil of the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit of God, it'll be shut on you and you cannot get in. We see this great parable. There's three parables here about when night comes. And I talked about it just in a prayer that I prayed just a moment ago. And so there are three stories, and in these three stories we're going to take, and we're going to look at each one each week. We're going to move through this great passage of Scripture about when night comes. Now, here it is, 25 verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. In other words, the prudent ones had everything they need. Everything they needed to meet the bridegroom, just in case he was delayed. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and they began to sleep. But at midnight, there came a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose from what? Their sleep. They trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the prudent answered, no, they'll not be enough for us and you too. Go to the dealers and hurry up, go buy some. I think there's a 24-hour thing opened. Go get your oil from that 7-Eleven. Well, that's 7-Eleven, right? So anyway, while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And watch this, the door was shut. Night came. And later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. You see that? Lord, Lord. Said the right word. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. This is a parable, like all of them, a parable of readiness. And the question is are you ready? If your hour came today, are you ready to meet him? I was reading, Johnny and I were talking about some things, and I was reminded of some quotes that Jim Elliot, the late missionary that was martyred with four others in Ecuadorian jungle. And one of his quotes is, hey, when you die, make sure that's all you got to do is die. Did you hear that? When you die, make sure that's the only thing you have to do is die. That's a ready man. That's a man who also quoted, I'm not looking for a long life. I just want to live one life, and I want to live it for him. However long he gives me. And in his 20s, he dies. He's martyred, the baby, for his faith. Which is interesting, because that martyrdom spawned a huge missionary movement all through the world, let alone the United States. When you die, make sure that's all you have to do is die, because night is coming. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see a couple of things. We see the bridegroom that's coming. And I just want to give you just a real brief context. In first century Jewish culture, marriage happened in two stages. First came the betrothal. And this betrothal was much more than just an engagement. It's not an engagement. An engagement is that we're going to get married. And we set the date, and some of us, you know, we have a quick engagement, and some of us have a long one. And I just say to every young person, a person who's getting married, hey, don't do a short engagement. That's just a personal opinion. Long engagements can be murder. First came the betrothal. It was a legally binding covenant. They made covenant with one another and their families. And then the groom would leave and return to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. She belonged to him, but she had to wait for him. This marriage is not consummated yet. They got to wait a year at least, or at most. He's going to prepare a place for his bride. And so when the time comes, and they know some for some reason they know it's around this time, but they don't know the day, they don't know the hour. But at the time determined by the father, the groom returns, often at night, with a shout, procession, with horns, trumpets. And the bride and her attendants had to be ready because no one knew the exact hour. And when he arrived, they entered the wedding feast, and once inside, the door was shut. This is the backdrop of the parable of 10 virgins. They're all waiting for the bridegroom, all expect him to come, but five are ready. When the midnight cry is heard, and Jesus is the bridegroom, he's made covenant, he's gone to prepare a place for you. That's John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many places. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am forever, you will be there too. Amen. It's a great promise. But he's preparing a place for you. And that's why you'll see things like in 1 Thessalonians, where at the trumpet when it sounds and the shout comes, and then the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will meet him in the air, and forever will be with the Lord. Why? Because it's the bridegroom coming for his bride. That's what this is. It's about being ready. It's about having this oil. And five are wise and five aren't. Let me just say this immediately. In the Bible, a wise man is one who hears the word and does the word. And a fool will hear the word and not do it. And the wise man who hears the word and does the word, he says he's building his house on the rock so that when night comes or when the flood comes or the rain comes, it's swept away. But the one who's been founded upon the rock, right? He's done the word. He's heard the word. He's not the fool. He builds his house on the rock. And so that when the flood comes, when the night comes, he's still standing. Why? He believed the word, he heard the word, he believed the word, and he did the word. It was an obedience of faith, a faith unto obedience. And what I want to ask right now, just ask you right now, do you see that happening in your life? Even a little bit. A little bit's okay right now. Just don't want to stay there. Because you want to do the things that God asked you to do. Because you know that when you do the things God asked you to do, the peace of God comes, the life of God comes, maturity comes. Why? Because you took the time to do what he said to do. And so the wise virgins, they have all the oil they need. And what I want to suggest to you is that the virgins represent true and false believers. They're the fools and they're the wise. Paul said to Timothy about those that aren't wise, there are people who hold to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. You see it in Matthew 7, the good tree, the bad tree, the great destiny, the devastating destiny that we just talked about. The one who really knows him and the one who doesn't. Five are ready with their oil, five without oil. And what I want to suggest to you as we look through this next section, what is the oil? And most folks believe that the oil is the concentration or the consecration of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2, the prophet stands that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus will quote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Do you know that when David is anointed as a for king, as just a teenager, that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came mightily upon him at that anointing. John says you have an anointing, and that anointing teaches you about all things. It's not a lie, he says. It teaches you to abide in Jesus, what we just sang also today. And I want to suggest to you that it has everything to do with the life that the Spirit of God gives. And the big question would be, do you have the Spirit of God today? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're lost. You don't know God. It's the Holy Spirit of God living in you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Because he's anointed me. The word anointing just means to be smeared with oil. That's what that means. It's a consecration. And he says that he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. What's the good news? It's the gospel. That what you cannot do for yourself and that save you, God did by sending Jesus. Look at the next verse. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. It's the second one. The oil of gladness. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're talking about being born again, regenerated, getting a new nature, where the Holy Spirit of God comes in to do what? To have this same kind of ministry, to give people just these garlands instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. This is for you and it's for me. The oil in Scripture has a lot to do with the Spirit of God. It's the oil of gladness. You find it in Hebrews 1:9 when speaking of Jesus, that he's giving him the oil of gladness above everybody else. The Spirit of God is upon me. What happens at his baptism, the Spirit of God rests upon him as a foreshadowing of what happens when you believe. And it changes the trajectory of our lives. And I'm afraid that there's so many people in life that think they're wise, but they're fools because they don't have Jesus. They don't have the oil of the Spirit. I like this next thought. It's the oil that fuels the light. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, talks about lampstands. And he says, the angel who was speaking with me and roused me as a man who is awakened from the sleep. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, behold, a lampstand, all of gold, and its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. And also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other side on the left. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Well, now watch this. And the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, oh no, Lord, I don't. Then he says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. When you come to faith in Christ, you get all of him. And the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you. And that oil consecrates you for godly living. It's an oil of gladness, and it's an oil that fuels your light, by which the Lord says, let your light shine. It's the only way. It's the only way to be a witness. The Spirit of God comes into your life. And it's not by your might, right? It's not by what you think you can do, by your power, because there's nothing you can do to be right with God. It has to accept, believe, to do the works of God, which is to believe in him. Spirit of God comes into your life. And then he says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. But the night is still coming when no man can work. And the door is shut. And that's what happens in this parable. They went to make a purchase. They went to go get the oil. They went to go do everything they could to make it right. And when, what happens? The door is shut and God says, I don't know you. It's too late. There's a moment when preparation time ends. Five virgins are foolish. They're not prepared for the bridegroom's return. They were associated with the other. They had proximity to these others. They had proximity to believers. They came to church. They did all those things. But just being close to church or to church people doesn't make you a believer. Doesn't mean that you're ready. They were associated with each other, but five didn't share the same nature. They didn't have the Spirit. They had a religious appearance, now watch this, that collapsed when the night came. And I'm going to ask you, church, do you believe? While it's still day, do you believe in this great God? Because I'm telling you, when night comes, the bridegroom returns for his bride, and the door will be shut. And if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, it's too late for eternity. You don't make it. And you can go to the Scripture and see all the things that talks about that. Cast into the fire where your worm never dies. A place of gnashing of teeth. It's in Scripture, not my word. Scripture is the word of God. The question is what will you do? Well, there's nothing you can do because night came. And one of the things that I'm thinking about in this series is, if night's coming, what are we doing to prepare one another to live the life that God's called us to live? You know, I think about this shut door. It's shut. Next week, we're going to talk about that next parable where the master comes and your accounts are settled and you got to give an account. And the week after, when judgment comes and the goats and the sheep, the goats go where? To eternity in hell. Because the night came and you weren't ready. Let me ask you a question. If we're the light of the world, the lamp of the world, what's going on in your life where the Spirit of God is just overflowing? The oil just comes out of you. I'm going to say this. If you leave church service on a regular basis and you forget what you heard in a song, what you were reading, I see what some of you do. I mean, you keep reading when I stop, you know, and you keep reading and you get something from it, and that's okay. Doesn't hurt my feelings. It's the Word of God. And God spoke to you. That's why when some people come out, I say, man, they say, I love when you said this. I thought, I never said that. You must have been listening to someone on the way, or you might have kept reading your Bible. I don't know, but I didn't say that, but I'm glad you heard it. Because it's a good thing to hear. It hurt my feelings. There's lots of times I'll go to a conference, and one session won't get anything out of it, but God will come, and He will teach, and He will show me, and I get a whole lot of things that the guy never said or the lady never said. And that's okay, too. But I got to ask you, when you trim your lamp, do you have the oil of the Spirit? Do you know Jesus? Because that's the last word. Depart from me, I never, ever knew you. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you come to believe that what He did 2,000 years ago, He did just for you? Or are you just religious, and that religious stuff's going to collapse at midnight because He didn't know you? One of the beautiful things about what we believe is that we get to know Him because He knows us. And we get to grow in it. We call that maturity. And that's why I'm just saying that there's some things going on in your life that's changing through Jesus. I'm so grateful. But God has more for you to be ready. And I think sometimes my lamp has to be trimmed by repentance, by a new faith. So I examine myself. Because I want to ask you, if midnight struck today, would I enter or would I plead for him to let me in? The Bible says in this passage that the bridegroom is delaying. Why is, what is that? Well, it's because of mercy. He delays maybe because of you or you. And today's the day to move with what God's asking you to do. So what I want to do, I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have the Spirit of the living God? If you do, you received him by faith, not by the work. You believed. And then the work came. The worship came. The praise came. The giving came. The forgiveness came. Because he forgave you. Oh, and here's another one. Peace came. Why? Because you heard and you started doing things God's way. With your job, with your money, with your stuff, with your marriage, with your children, you did it God's way. You quit doing it your way. And instead of coming home after work and, so I need to turn that off. Come home from work and I'm not vesting in my wife, not vesting in our marriage, not vesting in our kids, because I'm just so worn out. And I got to ask the question, do I know you, Lord? Have I really come to know you? When I also ask, there's some of you in here that I know love the Lord. You know him. But you're in a place right now that's not good. And the last person that you got offended of, you have not forgave that person and you need to forgive them. You need to walk in forgiveness towards them. Some of you in your idleness have gone into places of lust, pornography. You've got worry and fear and anxiety all over you because of whatever's happening with your job or with money, or, you know, we had that kid, or we have this thing going on, and I'm just always a mess. Where's your oil? If you don't, Jesus, you've got all the oil you need to light this world up. And maybe it's just a simplicity of just believing that today and letting God birth within you the faith that you believe that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. But if you're walking in major sin today and you know it, and it's become, your heart's hardened and it doesn't give you a guilty conscience anymore, I'm going to tell you, folks, you're in a bad place. And night's coming. I don't know about you, but when it comes to die, I want to be sure that's all I got to do. Because night's coming when the bridegroom comes. And the door is shut. What I love about faith is when Paul ever makes a warning, he'll say, but I have great confidence in you and in the Lord of what God's doing in your life. And the confidence is this, that if something God has put on your heart to get right with him, if I know you, And I do know many of you, I know you're going to run to do what God asked you to do. That's the kind of confidence I have. But some of you I don't know. Haven't spent time with. It's daytime, folks. You're still here. And you've heard me say it a bunch lately. I'll say it again. If you're not dead, he's not done. So let us do the works of God while it is still day, because night is coming. Father, I want to thank you so much for all that you do in us, all you've given us. Lord, I know there's some people, my brothers and my sisters, who've been dealing with some things over the last several weeks, maybe months, maybe the last year, and this message has challenged them, motivated them. I'm going to ask right now, Lord, that as they put their face to doing it, that you'd give them relief right now as a first fruits gift. Right now, give them relief. And to make the, as they make the commitment, I'm going to go take care. I'm going to put my face toward taking care of what I need to take care of. And I want to pray, God, that relief would come right now in the name of Jesus as they make this commitment and make this statement in their heart. And that, Father God, that they might do the works of God while it's still day. Oh God, come, change our hearts. May we be a people ready for Jesus. Ready when he comes for us, ready when he asks us to do something, ready when he challenges us to go, challenges us to share, challenges us to love, challenges us to do whatever. We're ready people. We're ready. Oh God, make us ready, because it's still day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.